Beginning at the first verse. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed its star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks. This Sunday is Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is actually January the 6th. It's always the same date. It's 12 days of Christmas. It is the day when we celebrate the wise men. It's sometimes the Sunday we talk about Jesus' baptism, when the dove comes down and a voice comes out of the heavens that says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." It is the moment in the calendar where Jesus is recognized. The aha moment. Oh, not just a baby. This epiphany is that Jesus is God. So we celebrate this morning by reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the story of the wise men approaching. Did any of you do the homework I asked a couple of weeks ago about reading the first? Snickers already in the crowd. How many of you read the first two chapters of Matthew and the first two chapters of Luke? There were more folks in the first service than in this service. So for those of you who didn't, let me recap a little. The two stories are distinctly different. We have the tendency to merge them together in a way that means that we sometimes lose the deeper meaning that they have separately. It is critically important that we understand in the Gospel of Luke that God comes to those folks who believe that they were left out. The poor. The fringe. So the first people that hear of the Messiah's birth are shepherds who can't even enter the town. And when they try to, you can tell that they approach because of the smell. In the Gospel of Luke, the joy moment is in chapter 2, verse 10, when the angels all appear and they say, "I have good news of a great joy. For to you today is born in Bethlehem the King, the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for." In Matthew, the story is a little bit different. Matthew is writing words to a particular audience, to an audience who knows the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish traditions. And so as Matthew writes, Matthew can leave little breadcrumbs to history, little hints, little pointers that remind us of something of the past. So whenever that they do this genealogy, they'll do 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations between this event and this event. The 14 is for those folks who know that the word David, DVD, in Jewish numerology equals David. David, 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 David. So as we read this story today, we're either going to hear echoes of David or Moses. It's not tough. Today we're going to talk about Moses. You should hear echoes of Moses. We have been waiting for years. The Jewish scriptures have been pointing over and over for generations. And now, non-Jewish wise men from a different culture and a different land and a different religion are coming to seek this one. When Moses was in Egypt, the people of a different land, of a different culture, of a different religion saw something different. To the point where, during the Middle Kingdom in Egypt, they started referring to their gods as Amun something, Amun-Ra. And the word Amun comes from the word they thought they were hearing when the Jews prayed that was the name of God, which was the final word, which was, make it so. Amen. There is a lasting legacy to this day because of Judaism spending time in captivity in Egypt. And Moses frees them. And Jesus frees us. He is, for the rest of the world, Moses. This passage today connects the Jewish scriptures to Jesus and foreshadows the journey ahead of Jesus. We've read the first 12 verses, and you may know that there's more to this story. That Joseph, in a dream, finds out from God, did Moses or Joshua or Joseph or Daniel understand God in dreams? Yes, there's a great echo of Old Testament speaking to God, hearing God's voice in the dreams. And so Joseph hears in a dream that this is not going to work out right. You should go to Egypt. Who went to Egypt? Moses. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And they remain in Egypt until the death of Herod. And then when Herod sees that he has been tricked by the wise men, he is so angry and so mad that he sends out soldiers and asks them to kill all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Wait. In Exodus, early on, don't they say that the Jewish family is getting too large, and maybe at some point or another, the slaves will be able to do an uprising against the Pharaoh. So Pharaoh decides that all young boys' birth tells midwives they should kill all the baby boys. Echoes of Moses. Again. When Herod dies, the family comes home, and they go and live in Nazareth. My favorite verse, it just soars for me in this passage that we read this morning. It's one that gives me chill bumps every time I hear it, in part because it's the whole world of God composed in one verse. When they saw that the star had stopped, they rejoiced with, and it depends on which version you read. The King James says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Here, we read, they were overwhelmed by joy. We could use a little more overwhelming. We could use a little more joy. But I'm getting ahead of myself just a little. Let's talk about this place that Jesus comes into. Jesus, the Messiah, a poor boy in an obscure country, in an obscure city. Bethlehem maybe had a population of 1,000. It was 6 miles from Jerusalem, so it's a short walk from Jerusalem. So Herod could have made it himself. It didn't take too long for the wise men to approach. But it strikes me, and it strikes me hard, that this story of exceeding great joy then includes the slaughtering of innocent babies. If the population, this is what scholars believe, if the population of Bethlehem was about 1,000, then the maximum amount of children that probably were killed was, the maximum was probably about 20 children. We have evidence throughout Roman culture that Rome killed babies, that mothers would just discard them. They ended up piling up in Roman sewers, the bodies and the bones of babies. It is one of the most heartbreaking parts of who we are together. How is it that God allows innocent folks to perish? It's something that strikes at our very core, and we try to push back. How do we deal with the killing of innocents? It struck me as I was preparing for this that, yes, while it echoes Moses' life, it also reminds us that we still are in this world. This same world. You see, the maximum was 20, but 20 children died at Sandy Hook. Clearly, they were innocent. We have chosen at times in our culture to value things, even though we lament the loss of innocent lives, we continue to push back and say somehow or another that has to be okay. But my heart breaks with God. My guess is your heart breaks with God too when we hear stories of innocents who are killed. And so as part of the church, as part of the voice of God, we call out and we cry out and we work towards a world that joy overwhelms us. We cannot be a people of complete joy when death and violence is commonplace and accepted. Like many of you, I am brokenhearted at mass killings, mass shootings. It breaks my heart to know that every place there is war, children perish too. Because we say we do this to value the future of who we are, and we think that we're doing this and only guilty folks perish. But we must reckon with the fact that we need Jesus because our world is hurting. The overwhelming joy is the Messiah is finally here. Save us. This world is a mess. Our world is still messy. So we cannot talk about joy without the reminder that it's a prophetic call. It's still a future place that we're striving for. Matthew writes a few things that I think are great fun to explore. I love the fact that in Luke that we find out about the joy from angels, and in Matthew we find out about the joy from a star. What directs us to the right location to find Jesus in Luke is angels, and for Matthew it's a star. And it allows me to play a little joke on folks in the know. Do you have a Matthew Christmas tree or do you have a Luke Christmas tree? And people look at me and they go, what the heck are you talking about? And I say, do you have an angel on the top? Or do you have a star on the top? There is meaning in all of these symbols, and sometimes that meaning gets lost. Let me invite you. How many of you have a tree with a star on the top? And how many have angels? That's about the same percentage from the first service. I don't know what that tells us about ourselves psychologically, but it is what it is. We make assumptions about the story at times. How many kings were there? It doesn't say. We know there were three gifts. Read it carefully. We know there were three gifts, and we assume that no good wise man would show up without a gift. So there can't be more than three. And it's just not right for one of them to bring more than one. So if there are plural wise men, then there has to be three. We sometimes get carried away trying to figure out when they arrive. Are they there yet? It's only been 12 days from Christmas. Are they there? Well, Herod wiped out 2 years' worth of people because he wasn't real clear. So we don't have to be real clear about when the wise men arrive. God leads them there, and they bring three gifts. And these three gifts have great meaning for us. And I don't want you to lose it. The readers of Matthew would have known what this means. They would have known the code. The first king, or the first wise man, gives gold to the baby, and the gold is a gift that is given to kings. So in that gift, we understand that Jesus is going to be King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Frankincense is used by priests in the temple. And so in giving Jesus frankincense, there's this awareness that not only is Jesus going to be king and have power in a political realm, but is going to be the chief priest, the high priest for us, and will allow the priest to make a sacrifice on our behalf, and that in Jesus' life, Jesus becomes both priest and sacrifice. It's a dangerous thing for me to admit, but I'm a big fan of Monty Python. All right, some of you know what that means. Let me just apologize and confess, and I'll redeem myself by having a little bread and juice in a bit. There's one of their movies. It's called The Life of Brian. It is not rated G. If you've not seen this, don't watch this movie on the behalf of your preacher saying it's deep theologically. But the mother, who is mistaken because the star is up really high and they end up at the wrong house, and they bring in the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, and as they come, they realize they went to the wrong house. They come back in and grab the gold, and she holds on dearly to the gold. And she says, "You can keep the myrrh." It turns out we follow and we still want the gold, and nobody really wants the myrrh. The myrrh is something that is done in funerals, is symbolic of death. This baby is given a king, a priest, and by the way, Mom, your baby's going to die. Overwhelmed with joy, king, priest, die. It's a powerful reminder that this baby is born with a different kind of purpose. This is a different baby. And on Epiphany, we realize this is the Messiah. We didn't realize how that would unfold yet. But we are beginning to see that this baby already is different. We are invited in this story, like the wise men, to be overwhelmed with joy. Joy is not the same as happy. There's a word for that in Greek. The word happy is actually the word blessed. When we do the Beatitudes, happy, blessed are the peacemakers, or those who mourn, the poor. That's the word for happy. Happy are those who mourn. You see, joy for us is that deep undercurrent of confidence that lives inside us day in, day out, good days, bad days. It's a confidence that God is here, that God has a plan. And it's not just a big plan that doesn't include me. God has a plan for me too. And that God loves me more than I can imagine. Before I knew it, before I was even alive, while we were yet sinners, God proves God's love for us by accepting myrrh as part of his destiny. The star has stopped, my friends. The child is born. The Messiah is finally here, and we are saved. That saving process unfolds for 33 years, and on Easter morning, the rest of the world begins to get it. Not just the wise men know now, because Jesus, God, is alive, and love wins even over myrrh. So I invite you, in the hours and the days, weeks, months to come, to consider what it takes for you to reframe or reorient yourself or change your worldview in a way that allows you, in the midst of crazy, because our world is messy, to live a life that you can say has overwhelming joy. David says, "My cup runneth over." That cup, this cup, changes everything. What will you do so that you can be overwhelmed with joy this year? A friend of mine, a United Methodist pastor in North Carolina, wrote this as his introduction to his sermon this morning on the wise men. He said, "We are celebrating the Epiphany as the Magi, the wise men, are drawn to Jesus by studying the stars. These guys would have been more at home among crystal-wearing, vortex-loving hippies of Sedona than the respectable churchgoers of the Midwest or Southeast. And yet, their path still leads them to Jesus. Is your path to or through faith a little less than conventional? Then God has sent a star for you as well. Whether you're poor or from a different culture, God still invites you to find Jesus. Come, we will be overwhelmed with joy. The angel said it, the star shows it." Let us pray. Lord, let the light of your star cast its joy on us. Let us live in your joy, even in the midst of messy human life. We are so grateful that you came in the flesh to prove the depth of your love for us. We are overwhelmed with joy. Amen.